I want to join Brother Jeremiah in expressing appreciation for the presence of everyone this evening. And those of you who are visiting with us, we know that there are other things that you could be doing tonight. But you have made the deliberate decision to come here and to worship God and to study a portion of His Word with us. And we're very grateful for that. That encourages us that you are here. You know, elders throughout the world are urging Christians to really get into the Scriptures and to study and to grow in their knowledge of the Word of God. And I believe that one of the greatest motivations that there is for doing that is to be convinced that we really can read and study the Bible and understand. And I believe that one of the worst things that you could ever do for another human being on this earth is to convince that person that he cannot read and interpret the Scriptures for himself. And you know, it seems to be a common belief today that whatever your interpretation of a particular verse might be, that's okay because it's your interpretation. And there may be 2 or 5 or 10 different conflicting interpretations of the same passage of Scripture, but if it's your interpretation, then that's okay. But the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, in commenting on the word interpretation, says, "The moment the Bible student has in his own mind what was in the mind of the authors of the Bible books when these were written, he has interpreted the thought of the Scriptures." Folks, we have not properly interpreted the Scriptures until we have God's thoughts in our minds. It is our purpose every time we read and study the Scriptures to get into our minds what was in the mind of the authors of the Bible books when God caused those men to write the Scriptures. And if we don't have their thoughts in our minds, then we really haven't interpreted Scriptures the way God wants us to interpret them. You know, if one person here tonight, just one person, would be motivated to be more diligent in reading the Bible or in studying the Bible, then our time will have been well spent this evening. We are being told that we cannot interpret the Scriptures. The Catholic Church claims to be the infallible interpreter of the Scriptures. In a publication called The Faith of Our Fathers, a Catholic publication, it says a competent religious guide must be clear and intelligible to all, so that everyone may fully understand the true meaning of the instructions it contains. Is the Bible a book intelligible to all? Far from it. It is full of obscurities and difficulties, not only for the illiterate, but even for the learned. And then Carl Keating, who is recognized by the Catholics as one of the leading defenders of the Catholic faith, he said, "The Bible also tells us that private interpretation is not to be the rule for understanding the Bible. Peter declares this to be a matter of prime importance, saying, first of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Now, reading 2 Peter 1, verse 20, in the New King James, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." So what Carl Keating and other Catholics are saying is that one cannot, from his own private reading of the Scriptures, get the right interpretation of the Scriptures. because no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, how can we know today that what the Catholics are saying about 2 Peter 1, verse 20 is true? How can we know that? After all, according to what they're saying, we can't interpret. And so that would mean that we wouldn't be able to really interpret 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, because they're saying, according to 2 Peter 1, verse 20, we cannot interpret the Scriptures. How could we know that what they're saying about this is right? Well, because the Catholic Church says so. And that's the only way that we can know that what they're saying is right, because they claim to be the official interpreters of the Scriptures. You know, I'm thinking about working up a sermon. I've been thinking about this for a while. I haven't done it yet. But Jeremiah, I think, might be a good sermon. And that is, I'm going to call it. I'm determined I'm going to preach this one day. I'm going to call it, Just Look at the Next Verse. That's going to be the title of the sermon. I wonder how many verses of Scripture are misinterpreted needlessly. Just look at the next verse. And that's what we're going to do here. We're going to look at 2 Peter 1, 21. Now, Carl Keating referred to 2 Peter 1, 20. Now, let's look at 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 in different translations. Now, again, the Catholics claim to be the infallible church, and they are the infallible interpreters of Scripture. But they've misinterpreted the text that says that we can't interpret. In the New King James Version, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. According to verse 21 in the New King James Version, as we look at the wording there, we're talking about how prophecy of Scripture came, not what we can or cannot do with it once it is here. It's not talking about whether or not we're capable or incapable of interpreting the Scriptures once they come to us, but the verses are actually talking about how they came to us. No, the prophecy of Scripture never came by the will of man. Right in the New American Standard Version, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. As we look at the wording of the New American Standard, what he's talking about how it is that prophecy of Scripture, how it was made or how it was not made. And it was never made by an act of human will. Now, I'm about to quote from the New International Version. Now, I'll just say this. I don't really like the New International Version. I believe there are a lot of problems with the New International Version. I do like the way it renders these verses. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The wording in the New International Version, verse 21, is talking about how prophecy or how the prophecy of Scripture, how it originated, or how it did not originate. It did not originate in the will of man. But in the NIV, look at verse 20. It says in verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. And I believe that's an accurate rendering of verse 20. In other words, what Peter is saying in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, is that the prophets, when they spoke, and when you have prophecy of Scripture, the prophets were never speaking their own opinions. They weren't speaking from their own minds, but they were speaking as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as they were carried along, or as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit when they gave the Scriptures. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 is talking about how the Scriptures came to us so that they're available to us now. Not talking about whether we're capable or incapable of interpreting the Scriptures. So, their main proof text used to show that we cannot interpret, they have misinterpreted. And I think clearly so. And then there are those who are saying, now just look in the religious world today, you have all of these conflicting interpretations of Scripture. That shows then that we cannot properly interpret the Scriptures by our own reading and by our own study. We've got to have the religious clergy. We've got to have the so-called experts to tell us what the Bible is really saying. All right? I want to spend some time talking about the fact that the Scriptures tell us that we can interpret them. Well, can we interpret the Scriptures? Well, listen to what the Scriptures are saying to us. First of all, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 1, Paul said, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Okay, let's look at a couple of key words in that reading, starting with the word mystery. The word mystery occurs twice in that reading. What's the mystery? Well, a mystery is not something that is just so incomprehensible that you could never understand it, even though somebody tried to explain it to you. That's not what a mystery is. But a mystery is something that is hidden. It's covered up. It's veiled. And the mystery that he's talking about in this passage is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the gospel was meant for Jews and Gentiles alike. And it was hidden, it was covered in the mind of God throughout the ages. But he says this mystery has been revealed. That's another key word in this reading. The mystery has been revealed. Now notice that he says this in Ephesians 3, verse 3. How that by revelation, notice that, by revelation, he made known to me the mystery. In the latter part of verse 4, he speaks of the mystery of Christ. But then in verse 5, in speaking of the mystery of Christ, he says, which in other ages was not made known. You see, it was covered up. It was veiled. It was hidden. This mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed. The mystery has been revealed. All right, what does revealed mean? Well, revealed means to uncover. To reveal means to uncover, to unveil, to make known. So what was hidden, covered, veiled, now it's been revealed. The veil has been removed. It's been uncovered, been made known or disclosed. How? By what process was the mystery, the gospel that had been in the mind of God from eternity? How was that made known? He tells you in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit. It has been revealed by the Holy Spirit. All right, revealed by the Holy Spirit to whom? Well, he tells you in the last part of verse 5. Revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. But the Apostle Paul, he was an apostle, wasn't he? And Paul says that he was led by the Holy Spirit, that the mystery was made known to him by revelation, and that he wrote it in words so that we can read them. Notice he says this in Ephesians 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have, notice this, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand. Paul said, I was guided by the Holy Spirit. I wrote the words in Scripture. I wrote the words whereby when you, that'd be you and me too, whereby when you read them, you may understand. But that's not all that he said. He went further than that. In verse 4, he said, or in verse, well, in verse 3 again, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He said, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He's saying, we can know what he knew. By reading his words, what Paul wrote down in Scripture, we can know what Paul knew. Now, doesn't that tell us then that we can read and understand, even to the point that we can know what Paul knew when he was guided by the Spirit and made to write down those words? In Ephesians 5:17, Paul said, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's a command. Understand, he said. That's a command. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Did God ever command us to do something we couldn't do? And we can understand the will of the Lord, can't we? How? By reading his word, by reading the Scriptures. Now look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to read there in verses 1 through 4. Luke 1, beginning with verse 1. Luke said, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. Now, he called the Gospel of Luke, which he's writing to Theophilus, an orderly account. Why was this orderly account of the life of Jesus? Why was it written? He said here in Luke 1, verse 4, that you may know. You see that in Luke 1, 4? That you may know. That is, that you may come to a knowledge of, or that you may understand. He said, that's why the book of Luke is written, so that it could be understood. I'm writing this orderly account to you, Theophilus, that you may know, that you may understand, but it goes further than that in verse 4. He said that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. The New American Standard Version renders it, that you may know the exact truth of those things you've been taught. Folks, we can know the exact truth. That's why this book is written. Luke said, the reason I'm writing this orderly account is so that it may be understood, that you may know, and that you may know the certainty, that you may know the exact truth of the things that have been taught. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Now, you remember, who was it Luke was writing to? He was writing to Theophilus. Luke wrote the book of Acts as well. And it was also written to Theophilus. Acts 1:1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The former account that he had written to Theophilus was the Gospel of Luke. But now he's writing to Theophilus the book of Acts. The book of Acts takes up where Luke left off. In fact, you can go back to Luke chapter 24 and see how it ends. And see then, when you begin Acts chapter 1, that Luke, as he's writing to Theophilus, just taking up where he left off in the Gospel of Luke. I want to say something about the book of Acts that Luke wrote to Theophilus. There's a gospel preacher named Harold Dowdy. And Harold Dowdy is known and respected in the brotherhood, I think especially because of the knack that he's had over the years of setting up home Bible studies. And he has converted no telling how many people by teaching them the truth in that kind of setting, just one-on-one in a home Bible study. John Evans, a preacher I know down in San Antonio, Texas, I was talking to him a few months ago, and he told me that he had an opportunity to speak with Brother Dowdy. And he was picking Brother Dowdy's brain about some of this stuff, and he asked Brother Dowdy, he said, "Brother Dowdy, is there any one approach to personal evangelism that you like to use?" And Brother Dowdy's response was, he said, "The approach you use in teaching another person, it is somewhat important, but it's not the most important thing." He said, "You know, I believe that a person who has an honest and good heart can just pick up his Bible and read through the book of Acts and understand what to do to become a Christian." He said, "It's not the approach that's the most important thing. The most important thing is bringing the Word of God in contact with an honest and good heart. One who has an honest and good heart, he can read the book of Acts and understand." And I believe that's true. You know, Luke said to Theophilus as he's writing to him the Gospel of Luke, he's saying, "I'm writing these things to you so that you may know, understand, that you may know the certainty, the exact truth of those things that you've been taught." I believe that he wrote the book of Acts to be understood. In fact, all Scripture was written in order to be understood. God didn't give us the Bible to keep us in the dark. God didn't give us the Scriptures in order to confuse us. We're given the Scriptures to enlighten us. In fact, I'm glad Jeremiah led that first song that he led us in, because it had to do with the fact that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. It gives us light. It's not the clergy that gives me light. It's not that I'm dependent upon some religious council somewhere. It's not that I'm dependent upon the Catholic clergy to enlighten me about what the truth is. No, I've got the truth. I've got the Scriptures. And you and I, by reading the Scriptures, we can be enlightened. We can know and understand the truth. All right, I want to begin to mention now three steps to getting the right interpretation. And the first thing is very important. That is that we resolve now to build on the knowledge that we already have. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. Folks, if you're content to stay where you are with reference to your level of knowledge, well, then you're not going to interpret the Scriptures like God wants you to know them. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, beginning with verse 11, the Hebrew writer is speaking to them about Jesus Christ, called high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then he says in Hebrews 5, verse 11, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Chapter 6, verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God and the doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now in chapter 5, verse 11, he said, it is hard to explain these things to you people. That is, Jesus Christ being called high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Why? Why was it hard to explain it to them? Is it because the scriptures were not for them to understand? Is that why it was hard to explain it to them? It just wasn't for them to know. No. He gives the answer in verse 11. He says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. He said, the reason it's hard to explain these meatier teachings to you is because you've been lazy hearers. And he goes on to say in verse 12, though by this time, see, he uses the word time. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. He said, the problem is not that you haven't had enough time to learn and grow in the scriptures. He said, the real problem is you have not been making wise and diligent use of the time that you have, so that you're partaking only of milk, and you're still unskilled in the word of righteousness, when you should have moved on to solid food and the meatier teachings of the doctrine of Christ. But instead, while enough time's gone by, you ought to be teaching others the word of God, you're still relying upon others to teach you even the first principles, even the basics. And he said that ought not to be so. Well, then what's the solution to the problem? He said the solution is, brethren, you need to take some initiative. You need to take the initiative to go on to perfection. Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation. When he says, let us go on to perfection, the idea is, let us go on to maturity in terms of diet. Let us go on to maturity. But he says there in verse 1, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, when he says leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, I don't think he's teaching there that we don't need to be reminded of the first principles every now and then. I don't think he's saying that once we as Christians learn the basics, that we should never entertain the basics anymore. I think what he's saying is you need to build on top of that foundation. You've already learned some things. Now, build on top of that. Build on top of what you've already learned. You know, this building, you have a really nice building here. And I suppose a foundation was laid early on, wasn't it? Now, that foundation, that didn't just sit there for years, did it? No, immediately. You built on top of the foundation. There's this physical structure. Now, the foundation has been laid. That is, we've learned some things. We've learned the ABCs of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now, don't just stay there. Learn. Continue to build. Continue to build on top of that foundation of learning. Well, what a blessing it is that God has been able and willing to communicate unto us through the scriptures. Do we consider it a blessing? Do we really consider it a blessing that we have the scriptures from God? Well, if so, it seems like we would be plenty motivated to make a commitment to spend sufficient time in the scriptures, to learn, to grow in the scriptures, to advance beyond the milk, go on to meat, like the writer was telling those Christians to do. But I tell you, if you go on to perfection, you go on to maturity, it will not be by accident. It will be because you've made a commitment. You've taken some initiative to do it. So the writer said, let's do this. Let us go on. Don't just stay where you are. Let's move forward. Let's go on to perfection. Let's study. Let's learn. Let's grow. And if we don't have that mindset, then I tell you, we're just not going to understand the scriptures like God wants us to. But then, second step to getting the right interpretation, follow the example of the Bereans. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Here Luke, speaking of the Bereans, he said, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. In following the example of the Bereans, we remember that they kept open minds, they kept open Bibles, and they kept open schedules. First of all, they kept open minds. Verse 11 of Acts 17, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness. That is, they were eager to receive it. They heard and they read the scriptures without any prejudice. What was their motive in searching the scriptures? He tells us in the last part of verse 11, and that is just to find out what was so. That was their only motive for searching the scriptures, to find out what was so. Not to prove a point, not to establish preconceived ideas, but just to find out what was so. They kept open minds, but also they kept open Bibles, because he says in Acts 17, verse 11, they searched the scriptures. They kept open Bibles. They knew what was the sole source of authority. It was Scripture, not tradition, not the tradition of the Catholic Church, just Scripture. And then they kept open schedules, because it says they searched the Scriptures daily. And in order to search the Scriptures daily, they had to keep their schedules open for what they thought was important. You know, we must make sure the necessary things get done in life. The necessary things just have to get done. Even if the dirty dishes have to stay in the sink for just a little while longer. Even if the grass, of course, we're about the end of that season, aren't we? But even if the grass doesn't get cut for a few more days. Even if the television set has to stay off for a while. Even if we have to quit getting on the internet for a while. Folks, the necessary things have to get done. And surely one of the necessary things that must be done is reading God's Word, searching the Scriptures so that we can know the mind of God. Searching it for the same motive that the Bereans did. And that is just to find out what is so. So, in order to get the right interpretation, follow the example of the Bereans, have an open mind, open Bible, open schedule. But then the last thing I want to talk to you about is we must refrain from isolating Bible verses. And in order to illustrate that, let's use this verse. Let's not isolate this verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." You know, there's a Catholic, I know him really well, and he was telling somebody just a few months ago. He said, and what he was trying to say is this. He was trying to say that the Scriptures are not for us to interpret. That we must rely on the Catholic Church for our understanding of what God would want us to do, what He would want us to believe. And in order to prove that, he said, you know, you could go to any verse in the Bible and come up with a half different interpretations. Well, now you know that may be true. If you just took the verse out of its context or looked at the verse without considering its context, Take, for an example, 1 Corinthians 1:17. You know how some have interpreted 1 Corinthians 1:17? Baptism must not be very important. In fact, this is one of the main proof texts of Protestant denominations when they seek to establish that baptism is not essential to salvation. They say, well, look at 1 Corinthians 1:17, what Paul said about baptism. He said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul knew what was important, and that is just to preach the gospel. Baptism's not very important. Or at least that's what Paul thought. No. Look at it in its context. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 10, Paul said, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. You see, at Corinth, they were lining up behind these men. Some of these brethren at Corinth were lining up behind Paul, others behind Apollos, others behind Cephas or Peter. And they were trying to get other brethren to line up with them and against other brethren, and they were divided. And so in the next verse, verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's saying their allegiance should have been to Christ and not to their teachers, not to those men. Paul wasn't crucified for them. Christ was. Your allegiance ought to be to Christ. And if they were baptized scripturally, then they were not baptized in the name of Paul, but they were baptized in the name of Christ. Now, verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Why? Is it because Paul thought baptism wasn't very important? And Paul said, you know, I'm really glad I did not personally baptize very many of you at Corinth. Paul just didn't think baptism was important, did he? Is that why? No, look at the context. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I'd baptized in my own name. He said, I'm just glad I didn't personally baptize very many of you, because you would have been saying you were baptized in the name of Paul. He knew they had a problem with following after men. He's glad he didn't do anything himself to encourage that by personally baptizing many of the Corinthians. And then he went on to say in verse 16, Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, in my Bible, I circled the word send. For Christ did not send me to baptize. I circled the word send because I believe that's a key word. As far as what Paul was sent to do, he was sent to preach the gospel. Others could tend to baptizing. What does the word apostle mean? Apostle means one sent. That's what apostle means. One sent. How many apostles were there originally? Just 12. And then later, Paul was called to be an apostle. But the point is, there were very few who were sent to preach, and very few qualified to preach, having the Holy Spirit to guide them in the preaching of the gospel before the days of completed revelation. Now, while only a few were qualified to preach, others could tend to baptizing. You didn't have to be an apostle to baptize. Others could do that. But when Paul was at Corinth, were only a few baptized when he preached the gospel? Only a few? No, Acts chapter 18. There's the historical account. Paul is at Corinth. He's preaching the gospel. He's doing the thing that he was sent to do, preach the gospel. Acts 18 verse 8 says, And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Many of them believed and were baptized. But Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 1, I'm just glad that I did not personally get into the water and baptize very many at Corinth, lest people be following after me, a mere man. I don't want people following me, Paul said. That's why I'm glad that I didn't baptize many. All right, now, I think we've come to the right interpretation in 1 Corinthians 1:17. How have we done that? By looking at the verse in its immediate context. We need to refrain from isolating Bible verses from its immediate context, but also, we need to refrain from isolating Bible verses from the rest of the Bible. We need to consider all that the Scriptures have to say. Now, you read 1 Corinthians 1:17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And somebody says, well, I interpret that to mean baptism must not be very important. Well, okay, you answer that by looking at the immediate context, but you also answer that by looking at other baptism passages. You just don't isolate the verse from what the rest of the Bible says. And look at some other verses. What other scriptures say about baptism? Baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Baptism is for the washing away of sins. Who was told to arise to be baptized and wash away his sins, calling in the name of the Lord? Paul was. Now, since Paul responded to that, he was baptized in order to have his sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Do you think when he wrote 1 Corinthians 1:17, he thought baptism wasn't very important? And it was the Apostle Paul who wrote Romans 6:3-4. And taught that baptism is introductory to the new life. Now, folks, if baptism is introductory to the new life in Christ, it must be essential to the new life in Christ. How could it be introductory to the new life in Christ and not be essential to it? Paul wrote that. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:27 that baptism puts one into Christ. And Peter wrote, 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism saves. So, let us remember, then, to not isolate Bible verses from the immediate context or from the rest of what the Bible teaches on that subject. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we begin to draw the lesson to a close tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3 and beginning with verse 15. Peter said, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now here, Peter's readers were familiar with Paul's writings, and they were widely circulated at this time. And he said in verse 16, as also in all his, that is Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. There are people who say, well, now looky here. Just look at verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 3. That just shows that ordinary people, if you're not of the clergy, ordinary people should not try to interpret the Scripture, because it's just going to wind up with Scripture being twisted, misrepresented, and to our own destruction. Leave it to the clergy to interpret Scripture. But notice who Peter said in verse 16 are the ones who twist the Scriptures. He said, it is the unlearned and the unstable who do that. Now, what's the solution then to the problem of the Scriptures being twisted and misinterpreted? The solution is in verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Put in opposition to falling from your own steadfastness and being led away with error is, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, growing in knowledge, that's a safeguard against being led away with error. And when people are twisting the scriptures, it's a safeguard against being led away with that error. The solution to the problem is not putting your trust in the religious clergy. He said the solution is growing in your own personal knowledge of the Word of God. Or as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If just one person here tonight would make a commitment to be a more diligent reader or student of the Bible, then our time will have been well spent tonight. Someone might need to make a commitment to Jesus Christ tonight in response to the gospel. Then, again, consider Acts 2:38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Would you have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ? But again, Romans 6, 3 and 4, baptism is introductory to the new life. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul is showing that when we arise from baptism to walk a new life, it is a life of service. Where we once served sin, now we're servants of righteousness and servants of Jesus Christ. But here's another thing that is involved in this new life in Christ. We are disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner and a follower. That means, folks, once we come up from the watery grave of baptism, that we take this seriously. This is not just a casual, half-hearted thing that we do in serving Christ. We're disciples, learners, and followers. Are you serious? Are you serious about learning? Learning of Christ, learning more of His Word? Jesus taught on a number of occasions, if you're not serious about it, it just won't work. You can't be my disciple. If you're not willing to learn of me, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow me, forget it. It won't work. So once you come up from baptism, remember who you are. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, please come while we stand and sing.